Again, you can turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 26 and 27. Why don't you pray with me briefly again before we begin? Father God, we do ask that you would speak to us now by your Spirit through your word. We pray that you would do this for the edification of your people, this church. We pray that you would do it for the salvation of the lost. And we pray that you would do all of this for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As a Christian even, we don't always know how to pray. We may know how, in a sense, right? We maybe learned slowly, maybe recently as an adult, or maybe you don't remember learning how to pray. Just grew up hearing prayers and caught on. So we know how to pray, but we don't know how to pray in that situation. We don't know, we might say, what to pray. Do we pray for deliverance or sustaining grace? Do we pray for God to strike down the wicked or to save them? Do we pray for healing or for God to call that brother or sister home to be with him? Do we pray for God to stop chastening, to stop getting their attention when we know they're away from the Lord? We want God to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. But we don't always know who's who. We don't always know who we are, what we need. Do I pray for freedom from the fear of man? Or do I pray for boldness? Or do I pray for both? Do I pray for a love for the lost or a fresh realization of the realness of hell? Or for a renewal of passion for God's glory? I don't know what I need. Sometimes what I need isn't what I want. And so it's not what I've been praying for. So often we don't know how to pray. Maybe you've felt that. What do we do? I think Romans 8, 26 and 27 has some encouragement for you, has some encouragement for me. I found that to be true this week. Vital encouragement for us as we pray. Just a minute, I'm going to reread verses 26 and 27. Before I do, I want you to look up with me at 8:22. And just remind yourself that all creation is what? Groaning. Look down at 8:23. We as believers are what? Groaning. Now let's read our verse again. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with, there it is again, third time, groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We're going to have just 2 points. We'll consider these just 2 verses. The points are closely related. Here they are. Prayer reveals we are weak. And then secondly, we can depend on the Spirit's help. Prayer reveals we are weak. We don't know what to ask for. We can depend on the Spirit's help. I want to paint a picture with you as we start. I'm always hesitant to begin with such an illustration because this illustration is going to shape how you hear the passage, which can be good from a teaching standpoint, but can be dangerous if you're not Bereans. Because I could put my hand on the interpretive scale before we even look at the passage, before we study it, and lead us in the wrong direction. So I do it with some hesitation, but I want to just have this picture in your mind, it's in my mind, to kind of help us understand familiar but kind of tricky verses. Start asking, okay, what does that mean? What's going on here? I think this picture will help us. The illustration, not originally me, came from J.D. Crowley, but you'll see that I personalized it. So the personal parts, that's me. Illustration as a whole, not me. Just going to be really clear on that. But I want to use this story, kind of paint a picture as we head into this passage. I want you to picture with me my son. His name is Asa. He's 3. And he is in the other room of the house. Doesn't matter what house. Let's say it's our house. It does matter. I forgot. Let's say it's our house. He's in the other room of our house. And you can hear Asa, 3-year-old Asa, he is struggling with something. You kind of hear, you can tell he's doing some work. We don't know what's going on. Again, Asa's 3. Our son Asa, one of the things you need to know about him is that he lives probably more than half of his time without a shirt on. Slightly less without pants on. He's got a diaper, don't worry. This boy likes to be unclothed. So mosquito season's rough on his back because he is less, you know, he's outside a good bit and he doesn't like to be hot. So he's just always shedding whatever clothes we put on him. And he has learned, if I say, Asa, like, show me your muscles. I did it actually yesterday as I was thinking about this illustration and he went like this, you know. So he's getting there, but he knows, all right, I got to do something funny with my arm. And that's how you kind of show, that's how you show your muscles. So again, you can hear him in the other room. He's 3. He needs help lifting a wooden chair that we have around our table onto a couch. Now, something else you need to know about us is we have 2 golden retrievers, and we try to keep them off the couches. So if we're going to leave the house, we put chairs. Literally, it looks awful, but we do it. We put chairs on our couches, and then we leave, and that keeps them off the couches. So he's seen us do this, and he's in the other room, and you hear him, and you know he's doing something, and you can tell he needs some help, and you go in, and you see Asa trying to lift a wood chair. He slid it over the couch, trying to lift it to get it onto the couch. But it isn't moving. So you come over to help Asa. He's on one side of the chair. You're on the other side of the chair. And what do? You start grunting. And he's doing that, and you're working together. But of course, you're lifting the whole chair. Right? It isn't even particularly heavy chair. Chair's on the couch now. He's smiling. You're smiling. He's relieved. Now, why did you start groaning and grunting when you helped Asa? It wasn't because the chair was heavy, was it? It's because you wanted to join him in his efforts. You wanted to encourage him. We're doing this together. You can help. I'm helping you. In the same way, or we could say maybe in a similar way, the Spirit here isn't groaning because he's weak. Nothing is hard for our all-powerful God. The Spirit is not groaning out of weakness any more than you were groaning because the chair was heavy. The Spirit groans because he loves us and he wants to enter into our weakness, our groaning, in order to help us. Just as Jesus entered into humanity to save us, here the Spirit enters into our suffering to help us. Creation groans. Verse 22, we groan, verse 23, and then when we pray, the Spirit groans. What a picture, right? We want to unpack this picture, these precious verses here, and find help for when we don't know what to pray for. So point number one, prayer reveals we're weak. Prayer reveals we're weak. Weakness, the weakness of humanity has been a theme from chapter 5 onward. Really, you could argue from chapter 1 onward. We are weak in sin. We are weak in our flesh, our creatureliness. We are weak. If you're going to understand the gospel, if you're going to understand prayer, you need to know that you are weak. Prayer isn't just us declaring our weakness to God, which it is. I can't do this thing. Would you do this thing? I can't work in this situation. Would you work in this situation? It is us declaring our weakness, But prayer, notice the wording of the first point, reveals our weakness. It reminds us of our weakness. So yes, we can't. He can. We pray. But that's not the focus here. Notice how verse 26 begins. Likewise. So just as hope sustains us in verse 23 and 24, the Spirit now, in verse 25 as well, now the Spirit comes to our aid. It's not just that we're too weak to do the things that we need to ask the Lord to do in prayer, which is true. Look at verse 26 again. It's because we're too weak to know what to even ask for in the first place. Isn't that what he's saying? That's the weakness that prayer reveals. We go to ask and we're not even sure what we should ask for. We don't even know how we should come to the Lord in prayer. That phrase at the end of the first line of verse 26 there, in our weakness, certainly applies generally, right? We're creatures. He's creator. We're finite. He's infinite. We're weak. We're only human, limited. We're not God. In the context, we know our weakness from the sufferings. Suffering column is chock full, all that we go through. Previous chapters, we know our weakness because of the flesh. Oh, we long for the redemption of our bodies. Remaining sin takes advantage of our human frailty and weakness. Yes, we're creatures. Yes, we're finite. Yes, we go through suffering. But I think Paul might have something even more specific in mind. Look at the middle of verse 26. He tells us how we are weak, in what way we are weak. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. So that is how we are weak, it seems to me. But there's an encouragement there. Paul uses the word we. This is, just remind, he's doing it a lot, but just remind yourself here, right? It doesn't matter if you're an apostle, encountered the risen Christ, or if you're a baby Christian and you're still trying to figure out things. It doesn't matter. We are all desperately in need of the Spirit to join us and assist us in our weakness as we pray. So if you feel weak, this weakness as you pray, it's not because you're exceptional. It's because you're experiencing what your pastor experiences, what Apostle Paul experienced, and every believer in between. We are weak and we feel it. We feel weak because we are weak. Prayer reveals who we are. We are all weak. Not only do we need help, we don't even know what help we need. That's how weak we are. It's the content of our prayers that we don't know due to our weakness. Some of you were junior campers this last week, and you heard eight sermons up at camp. And maybe you remember Wednesday morning. Say, what, Wednesday morning? This was Pastor Pedro. Remember Pastor Pedro came, spoke to us from the Psalms. And he used the example of railroad tracks. Maybe some of the junior campers remember this. If you weren't there, you'll catch up real quick. Railroad tracks, what makes them unique, distinct, is that they're always what? They're parallel. If they're not parallel, it doesn't go good. Right. They're always parallel. The rails, parallel. Taking a turn, still parallel. And then he introduced this idea that we see all in the Psalms. It's called parallelism. Parallelism. I think we have it here. I think Paul's using some parallelism here. Look at the middle of verse 26, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. So there's an oughtness to how we ought to pray. There's a way to pray that we don't know. Look down at the end of verse 27. The Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. I think if you put that together, what becomes clear is we are weak because we don't know God's will. We don't know what He wants. We don't know we're not able to discern clearly God's will in this situation all too often. Doug Moo very helpfully put it this way: all our praying is conditioned by our continuing weakness. And this means that, except for perhaps a rare occasion, our petitions must be qualified with, if it's your will. If it's your will, if it's in accordance with your will. So it would be wrong to read the beginning of verse 26, to read our passage, to think about prayer and think, well, I guess I don't need to try to know God's will because it sounds like I can't know it. It would be wrong to think, because we can't always know God's will with absolute certainty, that we shouldn't strive to know God's will through his word, through counsel. No, no. We should seek to know the will of the Lord. It would also be wrong to think, well, I guess I shouldn't make specific requests. I'll just keep it really general. You know what? I'll keep it really short. Your will be done. Your will be done. No, it would be wrong to stop asking because we don't know what to ask for. That's an implication of this passage. It would be wrong to stop asking because we don't know with 100% certainty what to ask for. Now, here's the comfort, still under our first point. God doesn't command you to do away with your ignorance. That's fascinating, isn't it? He doesn't command you to try to do away with your ignorance by searching tirelessly and seeking, even in God's word. No, he points you to his Spirit and encourages you to keep praying. Because the Spirit is the one who overcomes the always will be with us till the day we die weakness. It'll always be with you. Your goal is not to overcome your weakness, but let your weakness drive you to him in prayer. He's the one who does the work. So we trust him. We don't need to downplay our weakness, seek to pray perfect prayers. We need simply to pray, to come. When our weakness is most felt in prayer, may it not keep us from praying, but call us back to a life of prayer. Point number one, prayer reveals our weakness, which leads right into the second point from the end of verse 26 and verse 27. We can depend on the Spirit's help. There is so much encouragement for us in these truths. We can depend in prayer on the Spirit's help. Friends, in our weakness, the Spirit who dwells in every believer helps every believer. If you're a Christian, you've never prayed a prayer that hasn't been helped in this way. Every Christian is indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and every indwelt Christian is helped every time they pray by the Holy Spirit. Praise God. This word help could be translated comes to our aid. It's the idea of joining with to help. It's the idea of you going in the other room and helping Asa. Comes, joins us in help. A.T. Robertson, in his Greek grammar, put it this way: the Holy Spirit lays hold of our weakness along with us and carries his part of the burden, facing us as if two men were carrying a log, one at each end. It's like him coming to help us get the chair on the couch. I have one end, he has the other end. But he's doing all the lifting only as I pray. So how does the Spirit help? Paul is clear. You see it in two different places. The end of verse 26, the end of verse 27. How does the Spirit help? The Spirit, you see the word there, intercedes. The Spirit intercedes. What does it mean to intercede? Well, this just means to ask on behalf of another. That's all the word intercede means. Just to ask on someone else's behalf. So now things are beginning to come into focus. The Spirit helps us as Christians in our weakness by asking on our behalf. All too often, we don't know what to pray for. We don't know how to pray. But the Spirit does. We still pray. We feel our weakness. But then the Spirit, who knows what to pray for, asks God for us. The Spirit asks God on our behalf. The Spirit who indwells every believer. And he asks for what we would ask for if we knew everything that God himself knows. This is amazing, right? Absolutely staggering. We're weak, so the Spirit helps us. That's intercession. He asks on our behalf. Again, what an encouragement. Do you see how willing the Spirit is to help you? The reality is, brothers and sisters, when you've been talking to God, he's already been helping you. You're being reminded what's going on when you pray every time. And it's such an encouragement. He's so willing to lift the log, to help us with the chair. So willing. Friends, our weakness as Christians, so much we don't know, doesn't drive him away. It isn't off-putting to him. No, it calls him near to help. Our sighs, groaning, frustration, verse 22, verse 23. It doesn't frustrate him, but it prompts him to ask the Father on our behalf. How does he do this? How does he do that? How exactly does the Spirit intercede? We're used to thinking about Christ interceding. How does the Spirit intercede? I think Paul gives us kind of a three-part answer. So in verse 26, we're told it's with groanings too deep for words. Verse 27, we're told that he intercedes in our hearts. Talk about what that might mean. And then verse 27, it's according to the will of God. So how exactly does the Spirit intercede? He helps us by interceding. What does that look like? What does it look like for him to ask on our behalf? Let's look first at verse 26, the very end. The Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. These, it seems, it's a difficult verse to translate, are groanings which can't be uttered. They're wordless in this sense, often unspoken, it seems. We know, again, from verse 23 that Christians groan. But these here, these aren't more of ours. Sometimes people, I think, misinterpret the verse and think these are our groanings, or they'll think this is the gift of tongues or something like that. No, this is the Spirit's groaning. We groan, yes. We pray, yes. But here the Spirit groans with us and for us to the Father. So this groaning too deep for words refers to divine communication between the Holy Spirit and the Father. And we can't hear this, we can't know this, we can't capture these signs of the Spirit's work, but the Spirit who indwells is the Spirit who groans on our behalf in intercession before the Father. So he meets our weakness in prayer and he petitions, he asks on our behalf. Again, illustrations all break down, they all fail. Here's another attempt. We have six kids. One of the things I learned with kid number one, and it stayed true with all six kids, is I have no clue what they're trying to tell me till they're about 3 years old. I'm like, say it again. Say it. I'm sorry, I don't understand. Or go ask your mother. Right. I just can't make out the limited vocabulary. They're trying to communicate. I can't quite figure out what's going on. What do they mean? What do they need? My wife, on the other hand, can tell exactly what they need without any difficulty. Maybe in a similar way, the Spirit knows what we would ask for if we weren't so weak. If we knew God's will, and then the Spirit communicates that perfectly to the Father. How exactly does the Spirit intercede? It's with groanings too deep for words. Look at the beginning of verse 27. It's in our hearts. Verse 27 reads, "And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. The he there refers to God himself, right? God searches hearts. God knows what is the mind of the Spirit. One author put it this way: God knows the Spirit's mind and thus takes full account of the Spirit's intercession for saints. Perhaps we should say that as God searches the hearts, he finds the unutterable groanings, which are the intercession of the Spirit. He knows the Spirit's mind, and the implication is that he answers the prayers so offered. These intercessions are effective because God sees into the inner being of people, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Ministry of intercession taking place. He knows, he acknowledges, he responds to those intentions of the Spirit that are expressed in our prayers on our behalf. You say, Pastor, it seems like there's something mysterious. Yes. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. And so it seems this divine communication is happening in our hearts, unperceptible to us. The Father knows what is the mind of the Spirit and vice versa. So this means that the thoughts among the Godhead, Father, Son, Spirit, are immediate. They're exhaustively discerned. Let's go now to the third part to our answer. What exactly does it mean the Spirit intercedes? Look at the end of verse 27. According to the will of God. Here we want to slow down. There is so much comfort again in this passage, and this comfort ought to drive us to pray. Here's how J.I. Packer put it. This is a good little quote to write down. The Spirit fixes our prayers on the way up. Isn't that a comfort? Look again at how verse 27 ends, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The will that we can't know with perfect certainty. We don't know how we ought to pray, what we ought to pray for. Is it this or that, or would something else be best? Our hearts are full, our hearts are burdened, our hearts are longing, but we don't know what to say. We can't communicate as we ought, and yet we do. We pray, and the Spirit fixes it, if you will, on the way up. Another author put it like this: our failure to know God's will and consequent inability to petition God specifically and assuredly is met how? By the Holy Spirit, who himself expresses to God those petitions that perfectly match the will of God. So when you don't know how to pray, how do I pray about that marriage? How do I pray about my marriage? How do I pray for that child? How do I pray for that friend? How do I pray for that situation, that longing? When you don't know how to pray, what to pray for, don't despair, don't panic, and don't stop praying. You can depend on the Spirit's ministry of asking perfectly on your behalf. That's intercession. So we could put it this way. Our groans, verse 23, become his as he asks for what we would ask for if we knew what God knows. Perfect intercession is the help that is promised here to every believer, not apart from, but in the moment they go to the Lord in prayer. So we pray in our weakness, in our limitations. We bring our hearts, we bring our requests, not knowing so much, uncertain of so much. We bring our prayers, our groans, our longings, and they become his as he asks for exactly what we would ask for if we knew God's will, if we knew God's heart. Consider the inverse. Martin Luther put it this way: it is not a bad, but a very good sign if the opposite of what we pray for appears to happen. Do you get what he just said? Let me read it again. It is not a bad, but a very good sign if the opposite of what we pray for appears to happen.
Just as it is not a good sign if our prayers eventuate in the fulfillment of all we ask for. This is so because the counsel and will of our God far excel our counsel and our will. Do you remember the next verse? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So we find when we pray for A and he gives us B, we remember a verse like this. Romans 8:27. And we remember he asked for what we would have asked for if we knew what he knows. And then we keep reading to the very next verse and we remember that he is good and he does good. We trust him. And so that doesn't lead us to stop praying. That leads us to prayer, even in the uncertainty, even in our weakness. Because again, look at verse 26. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Your job is not to not be weak or to become strong. Your job is to take the weakness that will always be with you in this life to him in prayer and know that he works it for our good. He overcomes it by giving, rather asking for what we would ask for if we knew the very heart of God. The Spirit asks on our behalf in accordance with God's will. There is perfect harmony between the will of God, the intention of the Father, and the intention of the Spirit. So the Spirit's prayers on our behalf are always effective. Even while we, on our knees, feel so weak, so uncertain, so unsure. Isn't this an encouragement to pray? You may be really dissatisfied with your praying. I don't know of any Christian who's not, let's just be honest, but we often are. You may feel really inept in prayer. I've talked to some of you, and I'm not comfortable praying with one other person, let alone a small group, let alone a bigger group, let alone before a group. You may feel so inept. You may feel so weak that if you're honest, you barely bother. Not sure if he's good. So awkward. Bow my head, close my eyes. Doesn't make it less awkward. It's a struggle for you to pray. That may be you this morning. Or you may be, by God's grace, a prayer warrior. Disciplined in prayer, plan daily. But either way, know this. You have a powerful intercessor who fills in the blanks in your prayer. And he fills in the blanks perfectly. So much that we leave blank. We just don't know how to pray. You have a powerful, perfect intercessor who fixes your prayers on the way up. Who always asks on your behalf in accordance with the will of God. He takes our ignorant requests when we're filled with so much uncertainty and we feel our weakness because we are weak, and he makes those requests perfectly. He knows what we don't know, and that makes all the difference when we go to pray. There's comfort there. There's encouragement there. Just a minute, I'm going to close in prayer and we'll sing and you'll go from here. One of my desires is that you'd maybe circle back and reread this passage today, tomorrow, maybe the next time you sit down to pray, you'd make a point, just reread these verses, be reminded of these truths, take fresh encouragement. The Lord has good intentions. Spirit asks on your behalf what you would ask if you knew God's will. Take comfort in that. Keep reading the verse 28. We'll get there next time we're in Romans here in a few weeks. Take comfort in that. Continue. Press on in prayer. One of the things that I have to that end is just some books. These are in your bulletin. I have 4 copies of the yellow one and 3 copies of the grayish one. And this one is entitled Enjoy Your Prayer Life. So it's aimed at exactly that. So if you just be honest, I would love more joy in my prayer life. Feels joyless at times. Feels like work, not communion. This book is aimed to serve you, and I think it will. This other one I've given out before on Sunday nights. This is a classic, A Call to Prayer by J.C. Ryle. Very accessible. If you've ever read a Spurgeon quote and liked it, Ryle is cut from the same cloth. Easy English, unbelievably devotional, really practical. So those will be down here. If you grab one, I'm asking you to do two things. Read it and share it with someone. That's it. Read it and then give it away. You don't have to guarantee that that person will read it. You can't do that. But I'm asking you to read it and then give it to someone. Say, hey, I found this book helpful. Would you read it? I'd love to just ensure that maybe 14 of you read one of these books. Let me close in prayer. Oh, Father God, how fitting that we come to you. So often we pray for each other. We don't know what's going on in this person or that person's life. As I preach a sermon like this, I don't know how it ought to land, how it needs to land in the lives of my church family, my flock. But we ask that you would do a work through your word, by your spirit, that you would encourage us, that you would make us as your people more aware of our weakness so that we might be more aware of your help. Would you make us desperate, dependent Christians? And then would you make us encouraged, joy-filled Christians as we remember all that is promised to us by your Spirit? Father, we ask if there's any here this morning who do not have a saving relationship with you, we pray that they would cry out that you might redeem them, that they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Father, we pray that you would give them the joy of prayer, the joy of communing with the Father through the Spirit. Father God, we ask that you would do all of this for our good and your glory. Receive now our song, we pray in Christ's name.